were singing that song just a moment ago about being a soldier. And are you happy as a true soldier could be? Are you as happy as a true soldier could be? That's a good question to ask ourselves. We need to think about that and reflect upon that. Am I as happy as I can be, or am I just going through the motions and kind of going through the drudgery of all I have to do? Every time I have to attend, every time I have to study something, every time I have to do to make an example and be the kind of person I need to be. So what are our excuses? We're talking this year about walking worthy of our vocation, walking worthy of our task that God has given us. And tonight we talk about some lessons we begin on equipping the saints to walk in the ministry. And we're going to talk tonight about the providential necessity of all this. Open back up to the book of Ephesians where you were this morning. We talked this morning that the first half of the book of Ephesians is the doxology or the doctrinal part, that which is the right believing, the first three chapters. And then there's a very clear dividing point, which is our verse, that we are to walk worthy of the vocation. And it begins to talk in the last three chapters about orthopraxy, or the right kind of living, the application that you ought to make in your life in regards to things. And so we're going to look at that. Tonight we're going to pick up at the next verse, in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. It says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things." Now basically looking at that, there's nothing deep and extraordinary about that, but to say that he came and he walked the walk, he talked the talk, he was here and he did the kind of things that he set out as an example for us before he ascended into heaven. And therefore he's left us an example of how it is that we are to walk. And in doing so, he left those who would follow in his teaching and his equipping of those who would follow him. It's like Paul said to the young Timothy, he said to teach faithful men who will teach faithful men. And that was the pattern it was to be down through the centuries. Now we come down to us and we must ask ourselves the question, what about us? Are we those who will continue to pass on to the next generation the things that we have learned? And then he says in verse 11, the pattern for which he is sent as to how this would be distributed. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for a reason. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." What we're beginning to talk about is the sufficiency of the church in being Christ's body. He talks here about the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. These were those gifts that he was passing along. Some of these gifts, of course, are temporary, such as the apostles and prophets, for their work relates to the foundation of the Lord's church. We find that in Ephesians chapter 2 there, verse 19 through 22. Those were the ones who set the stage for what was to come after. And once the foundation had been laid, their work was completed, but there were other gifts that were passed along, such as evangelists and pastors and teachers, the elders, the pastors, the teachers, and the evangelists, all of those in the congregation who are to be at work in building up and adding to the body of Christ, where we need to know how to walk, equipping us, as I will turn it a little turn on it, equipping us to walk in the ministry and the work of the Lord. And so we build upon a foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, for this work is ongoing. Look over, if you will, at the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been studying that in the adult classroom here in the auditorium. And what we've noticed there is that he talks about the importance of seeking the way that God had wanted them. Not the opinions of man, not the following of the leadership of man and the wisdom of man and the philosophies of man, but building upon that which was passed down. He says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians, "For we are all God's fellow workers." We are in this together. "You are God's field, you are God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder," Paul says. "I've laid the foundation as an apostle, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." And so we see the very important thing for us to realize there is the purpose of these gifts, these offices, if you will, that are to be participated in. Here in chapter 4, verse 12, he talks about the specific purposes of these positions, these offices, these duties of these individuals. He says, for those who would be elders, those who would be teachers, those who would be involved in these types of things, the evangelist says it is for the equipping of the saints for the work or the walk in the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, when we think about that and the building up of the body, the building up of our work of service, one of the principles that's out there in the business world is this 80-20 rule. And maybe you've heard of that, the Pareto rule, which says that 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. And I'll tell you, that's inevitably true in any congregation you've ever been in. And the elders may say that here, the deacons may say that here. It's common rule of thumb. 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. But I remind you of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Now, does that sound like the 80-20 principle to you? Not at all. The whole body is involved in this. The whole body is involved in equipping the whole body and working together and learning how to walk worthy of our calling. So why aren't more people involved? This is our task this year. We're going to help each other learn to walk. What is involved in the fact that more people aren't active? Well, lack of conversion, I think, sometimes is part of it. But also wrong view of the local church. They see it as acting in certain ways and behaving in a certain way. And, well, I'll just come in late and leave early and I'll just let everybody else do the work. A lack of understanding of individual responsibility that comes out of that. Well, I have no responsibility. I'm just a pew warmer. Certainly someone else could do it. Failure to understand that the success of the local church demands individual effort. As it says, we're only as strong as our weakest link. And that in some ways is true. Or a lack of sincere dedication and a lack of commitment. All of that's involved. So what does it take to be interested in the work of the Lord? Well, one of our other passages for this year is Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. As Brother Dickey set it out for us on the 4th, it says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk," there it is, "to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work," and not only that, but increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, who's going to help us in this? Of course, God's going to help us. The next verse says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life." You know, I found this picture. Here's a guy. He's a great man and probably wasn't even asked to do this, but he's in a wheelchair, you know, and he's out there edging somebody's lawn. he's either a very determined, helpful person or something else. But the point is, there are things we could do even in a wheelchair. All right, there are things we could do even in various different aspects of our disabilities. I've told you before, the woman who was people say, well, I'm 100% disabled and therefore unable to comply with the Great Commission. Well, you think about a woman in Richlands, Virginia. There are about 12 people in the congregation. And those 12 people, for the most part, were there as a result of her and what she did from her bed. She was bedridden, and she said to somebody, put an article in the newspaper, put an ad, the correspondence courses, and those correspondence courses, many, many, many through the years, she responded to, and the church is there yet today because of something she did for what she could. Now, what we need to understand is that God wants us to equip the saints for walking in this ministry. It's an important function of the evangelist. It's an important function of the elders. It's an important function of the teachers. In these next few lessons, I will be pointing the finger square at those who are mentioned primarily. The elders and their responsibility. The evangelists and their responsibility. And those who would be teachers, whether it's of children or adult classes. And all the rest of you will fall in there in your particular aspects. Because we all need to help those who are coming along. And indeed, it's a major reason why we assemble. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. We often quote this and emphasize that one ought not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. But there's something there that's so vitally important when we look there at verse 24. Notice this. He says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. To stir up that walk. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. That's one phrase. As is the manner of some. But exhorting, equipping, building up one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. Now that's something we need to keep in mind and we need to focus on. Titus was a good example of that. As Paul wrote to Titus, the preacher, the young preacher possibly, he was instructed by Paul in regards to this time and time again. And certainly anybody who would take on the work of an evangelist needs to be reminded of this. Titus chapter 3 verse 1. It says, remind them, speaking of those in the church, to be ready for every good work. And then in Titus chapter 3 verse 8, these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Titus 3 verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. It is a responsibility of the evangelist to motivate those of us to walk in the way of good works. As a minister of the gospel, I realize I have that responsibility. I have the responsibility in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 5 to do the work of an evangelist, to fulfill my ministry, to make sure that I tell those coming along what it is they need to do. But if I am to fulfill my ministry, I must think in terms beyond my own personal work as an evangelist. I must also give thought to how I can contribute towards equipping the saints to walk in the ministry. Thus, this lesson, and maybe a few lessons to follow, point out the necessity for the church to focus not just on a theme, but actually over the next period of time, implementing ideas and ways through Scripture, of course, to get people active. What is it that we can do to further equip ourselves to do the work here at Southport? Well, what work is there to do? Well, there's elders, I can't do that. There's preacher, I'm scared to death to do that. There's deacons, well, maybe, I don't know, but there's so much more you can do. And we'll talk about the things. Part of equipping is informing as to what we can do. And that's certainly a responsibility of the leadership. We need to stress the need for and value of diversity of function in the body of Christ. We need to provide direction on how we as a local congregation can facilitate the actual equipping. That means putting something in their hands. So we'll look at that need and we'll talk about that and what we could do to appreciate the necessity and the motivation that's required to take on that challenge. And indeed, it's a challenge. So first of all, in talking about it, I said there's a providential necessity for us to do this. And what I mean by that is that the Lord is building His church. Jesus made His promise in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now that's the task He said He'd do. But the way that that's facilitated is through each and every one of us. Certainly this promise pertains to the establishment of the church, but I believe we have good reason to say that Jesus is still building His church and will. And as the head of that body, the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 point out that He is the head. He is the head of the body. It is His body. It's His church. So we should not be surprised to see that He is very much involved in the expansion of the church. Who gives the increase? God gives the increase. The Lord gives the increase. But that comes as a result of our walk and our involvement. In fact, when we think about that, in Acts, when we look at that, nearly every example of conversion recorded in the book of Acts, the Lord worked in some way to create the opportunity for the person to hear the gospel. The bringing of the messenger to the listener is part of what we see. For instance, let's look at some of these in these passages below and see the Lord's involvement. For instance, the Lord waited until thousands were gathered in Jerusalem to pour out the Spirit and let Peter preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost. You remember throughout the Old Testament, the time will be, there's a time coming, and that was the perfect time. It was when the Grecian Empire had come along and influenced so many to speak in the Grecian language. The Romans came along, saw what the Greeks had done, really didn't change the language that much, kept it. It was sort of like the English language of its day. The time when it could spread better than any other time. It was the time that God chose. In the particular period, and in the Passover when millions were there, sometimes 3 million at one time in that city, and that was the place where He launched His kingdom. God, the Lord, was involved in that. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 28, we see there also that there was this man, treasurer of the Ethiopians, of the Queen Candace, and he happened to be traveling. And you imagine this, he was somebody that had gone to Jerusalem for the worship, but he most likely was not even allowed to go in the areas around where the Jews were. I don't know all that story and the possibilities, but here was someone I would envision that worshiped from afar. Someone who maybe wasn't all that acceptable. But here he's studying from Isaiah, and he comes across the passage about Christ, and here God brings him the evangelist. I have seen that many times in my life, and maybe you've seen it too. Just about the time that I think everything's calm, someone shows up and says, "Can you teach me?" Or someone says, "You know, I've been thinking, and I notice you're reading your Bible," or something like that. But some connection, and many of those of you who experience this, God brings together just that right person at just that right time. But you know what providence is? I like to call providence God-given opportunity in work clothes. That's what providence is. God's opened the door, but you got to have your dungarees on and your overalls on. You got it ready to get in there and get busy. God will open that door, and we'll talk more about that later. Acts 9, with Saul and Ananias. Here's Saul on the way to Damascus. He's doing all he can to stamp out this movement, this way, and then to have the very God of heaven appear before him
Jesus and say, I am that one you're persecuting. I am that one that you're kicking against. And he says, go to Damascus. He goes to Damascus. He's praying for 3 days. He's there alone, maybe. I don't know. And then God tells Ananias, there's a guy you probably don't like very much. You probably have heard bad things about him. But I want you to go speak to him. You know, sometimes the best of contacts are those in the worst situations in life. Going into prison, coming out of prison, going into jail. I've studied with them for a long time, and then I find out, well, they just robbed a convenience store. They pulled a knife or something. They've done something awful. That doesn't mean they weren't converted. It doesn't mean they weren't open at the time they were asking. It means that the world grabs you. The world brings you in. And the world ties you down sometimes. But I got a call the other day. Someone had gone through it. They experienced that hardship in their life. And they said, now I want to get back in church. And I said, great. Sometimes there are Sauls who we've heard about who come to the Lord. And Acts 10, a Gentile, a Roman centurion. Imagine him. I like some of that Roman history. They had these fancy Roman red outfits and all the doodad armors. And they made the military men look fancy. Fancy enough, so sharp and bright and shiny, you could hit them good. Just send an arrow right through. Here he was, leader of so many men, and he had been studying. He had heard about things. He was devoted to God. God sent Peter. Old, later, prejudiced Peter to go talk to the Gentile. God brought the messenger to the needy one. The evangelism of Europe, the Macedonian call began there and led Paul and his companions in that direction. In Acts 16, he saw in a vision the man saying, come over and help us. And it began there in Greece and went on into Europe. Even the possibility, maybe, I don't know, Paul wanted to go to Spain, maybe. Maybe not. You know, we're talking about the wonderful providence of God. Granted, the above examples are keeping with the miraculous events. I understand that in the establishment of the church. But however, I propose that they illustrate a principle that is just as valid today. Cross-reference to that, 2 Chronicles, you might write down, 2 Chronicles 16:9, the Lord knows the hearts of all men and still seeks those who are seeking Him. If He did it then, in the Old Testament, He's doing it now. I do not believe that those who are honestly, honestly seeking will be turned away somehow, some way. You know, I've gotten things in my office sometime, stop by. Things people have given me because I happen to meet them and teach them the Bible. A gold medal from somebody who was a swimmer in China. And she says, this is all I have to give you. A Buddhist bracelet from someone. This is all I have to give you. A book. Miscellaneous things. An inkwell. Just because they said, I want to say thank you somehow. But some soul, somewhere in the world, you've just got to speak up. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, I think it's true there when you look at that passage that He will make sure that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will somehow be filled. It says so. Do you believe it? I don't think the world's falling apart and going into the dumps in a basket. I don't think we're on a bobsled headed for destruction. I think the doors are opening up because people are concerned and worried and wondering. We need to be alive and walk with them. And then also, it's where the providence of God comes in, seekers and teachers being brought together. If someone somewhere is seeking to do God's will, as Eunuch and Cornelius and Lydia, the Lord will give the one seeking truth an opportunity to come across one who's prepared to do the teaching. I think there's been a few times when I didn't listen to that doorbell when it rang. And I think of those who've come across my path, and I just was busy. Paul viewed those who taught others as God's fellow workers. Turn over to 1 Corinthians there, if you would, in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to notice this passage. We talked about it this morning as we're quickly going through the book. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, especially verse 5 through 9 is really what's interesting. You know, we would talk about who are all these people, you know, who baptized you. It's not significant. But it says in verse 5, who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? The ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And I asked this morning, who's better, Apollos or Paul, the waterer or the planter? Who's better, the pulpit guy preaching, or the guy who does more one-on-one evangelism kind of preaching? Or the teacher in the class? Or the elder? We're all equal in that way. You know, we can serve if we but will. The opportunities are there. Thus Paul viewed those who were taught others as God's fellow workers. They're simply servants through whom the Lord gave opportunity. It's God who gives the increase. And we need to remember that, brethren. So, the Lord is very much involved in the expansion of the church and can do much through providential workings in the affairs of men. And of course, how useful we can be to the Lord in His providence is dependent upon our willingness to prepare and be available. To walk in that way. Because the Lord opens doors for those who are prepared to walk. To be useful to the Master, we must be prepared for every good work. Turn to 2 Timothy, please, if you would. I find the letter to 2 Timothy most interesting. I have on my wall in my office the work of an evangelist, and I quote that passage, in fact, many of those. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, because if you want to know what it is that you do, someone says, put up those two books. He says in chapter 2 of Timothy, but in the great house, verse 20, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Those are things we may talk about this year, pursuing that walk of righteousness, that walk of faith, and that walk of love. But this also applies to congregations as well. Individuals must prepare themselves to be able to work or lead souls to those who are ready to teach. And we need to be those kind of people involved in that such a thing. Another open door we see at Troas. We see an open door for Paul at Ephesus. The doors are open only when people are prepared to go in. And only when there are prepared people. If you're not prepared, He'll take away your opportunities. My mother used to say, God has a way of taking away our excuses. that which kept you, the job, the family. God has a way of taking away your excuses. Use those to be useful in His service. So if we desire to have open doors, or have doors open, we must be prepared ourselves. Individuals must prepare themselves to be able to teach, to be able to lead. Congregations must be ready to assimilate new converts, to have classes for them as the New Beginnings classes is going on right now. We need to be able to bring them into the family of God, whether they can and where they can be nurtured during a vital stage of their new life in Christ. I see a great deal of growth since the elders started that program of teaching that group of people and the bonding they're having together and the way they're growing so much and becoming a part of the whole. Well, what if we as individuals and as a congregation are not prepared to walk? Can we really expect the Lord to use us in His providence? If we're not ready to walk, who can He use to teach? If we're not ready to walk, who can He use to encourage? If we're not ready to walk, who can He use to serve? You know that song in our books? What if our hands are busy? What if our tongues? What if our feet? Here's the opportunity, but we're not ready. Can we really expect Him to open a door for a congregation if it is made up of uncaring and therefore unprepared, not willing to walk the worthy walk Christians? So, the lesson is yours. Take out your psalm books and turn to the Song of Invitation. While you're turning there, if we wish to be a light for the Lord in our community, we must develop our ability to shine. If we wish to be the salt that He can use, we must develop our flavor. And that's really what is key in equipping the saints to walk in the ministry. And we'll pursue that. The providential necessity, some ideas of exactly what we can do and how we can do it, and motivation to get it done. You know, the best walk I've ever seen someone make is the walk to come to the front to obey the gospel in baptism. I've seen them come forward with tears just rolling down their cheeks over their sin. Or I've asked others as their tears were rolling down their cheeks, and they were, "I'm so happy, I'm going to obey the gospel." I've seen the young. I've seen the very old. I've seen those who think they have done so much wrong, surely they can't be forgiven, make that walk. I've seen those who don't really have a long record of sins and problems, but they make that walk to be baptized, to have their sins washed away. And you know what you do, according to Romans 6? When you rise up out of those waters, you rise to walk. Aha! In newness of life. It's all going to tie in this year. You'll be amazed. Maybe you have fallen away and you haven't walked the life as a Christian. And you know that. And you know how pitiful and sorry. And maybe now you have godly sorrow that's eaten through you. And you want to put it behind you. Will you be perfect? No. Might you have to come forward again somewhere down the road? Yeah, maybe so. How many times should we forgive you? Jesus said 70 times 7. When you come forward 490 times, then we'll talk about you got a problem. But we're all here for each other. We live and walk together on that road to heaven. Won't you come with us as together we stand and sing?